Good morning. Good to see you today. Thank you to all of you who came out yesterday and helped us out with many projects around here. I applaud all of you who did that. got a lot done yesterday. A lot done. And I still have some other projects. Someone asked me, said, Dusty, can we come over at another time and do those things? I said, sure. Come on, we'll knock yourself out. Have a good time, because we still have quite a list. Next Sunday, Friend Day, it's Palm Sunday. We're going to have communion together here at our 11 o'clock service, Friend Day. I really want you to invite your friends, and let them know that we celebrate open communion. What that means is you don't have to be a member of this congregation to celebrate communion with us. If you are a believer in Jesus, I wonder which part he gets over there. Because I know we're trading back and forth. Please invite some folks this week. I know you're thinking, well, some of these people I've invited them before. Do it again. This may be the, the 10th time may be the charm. Come on, and you know they'll enjoy being here. Once they get here, and the love of the Lord, they can feel that. And be praying about next Sunday, a good chance to meet a lot of new people. And work your email list, too. Those of you, let it go viral, if you will. Also, today, I hope you'll, at the end of the service today, that you'll be praying. Today, our Congress, our House of Representatives, is taking up a very important measure in the history of our country. And I hope you'll be praying about that. We're not here to make any political statements. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. And we are commanded to do that. I hope you'll be doing that today. And praying as all of this is happening. I believe the first vote comes up at 1 o'clock today, so be praying about that today. Over the next several Sundays, you can cue it up, John. Today, and then next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then Resurrection Sunday. We're going to look at three questions over the next several weeks. We call them resurrection questions, and here they are. One we're going to look at today is, did Jesus really die? Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I didn't know that was ever even a question in people's mind. It is. Second question. You didn't have that on that one? Okay. All right. I must have given you the wrong one. Second question next week. Was he buried? And then the third question on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, did he rise again? Three very simple questions over the next several weeks. John 19:30 says this. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, today I pray as we look at many scriptures together, pray that you'll speak to us. May we hear your voice clearly. I ask you, Lord, to separate all the stuff. And Lord, we've had a lot of distractions this week in Savannah. a lot of things going on. Our families, Lord, some of our families are scattered all over the place this week. I'm asking you to focus us now as we center upon you. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Did he really die? Now, what are some of the alternative explanations? Let's look at those. Well, the first one is this, that the historical Jesus never existed. You ever heard that? There's a lot of there are a lot of redactors out there. There are a lot of those who are going back and trying to redo history today. That it's easier just to redefine him. And not everybody that is calling out the name of Jesus is calling on the same Jesus. He's been redefined. Maybe the same name, but redefining history. And maybe saying that this is all a myth. I've sat in college classrooms before where the whole thing was swept aside and said, it's all a myth. Secondly, they survived the crucifixion and then was not buried. This is an old explanation that somehow he came down off of the cross, and it took some elaborate conspiracy theorist to come up with this one, that he got off the cross and somewhere in between there that he was not dead. Third, that he was crucified, that he wasn't completely dead. He got in the tomb and somehow was resuscitated in the cool of that tomb. There was a book written, probably the largest read book of another one of these criticisms that's been on the market in our country, called Passover Plot. It was published in 1965 by a fellow by the name of Schoenfeld. And this was his whole thing, that Jesus resuscitated, that he was in an unconscious state and then later was resuscitated. Now, you can look at those alternative explanations. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, why would you even bring those up to us? Well, I'm bringing those up to you because even out on the internet right now, all three of these are being pushed as explanations. So, what really happened? Let's go on to the next one, John. Let's look at the sequence of events and see what really happened and examine the death of Jesus. Now I want you to look at this critically as we go along. Well, first thing that we've got to realize is that he chose death. Actually, when people say that they put Jesus to death, that's mildly incorrect. He chose death. Yes, our sin brought him to the cross. But Jesus chose that. Look at Luke 22. It says, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently." Here he is in the garden. "And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground." As he was there in this communion with the Father and duking it out, the cup of death, we see the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus all there at the same time, that battle that is going on. And how much of him was God and how much of him was man? Here it is, the classic explanation. He was all God and all man at the same time. At the same time. Okay, so he chose the cup of death. Secondly, He went through six trials. Went through six trials. John 18 says this. So the soldiers, their commanding officer, the temple guards, arrested Jesus, tied him up. First they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, better that one should die for all. And there he spoke prophetically. He didn't realize how true what he was saying actually was. Now, I made up a little chart here. I don't know if you'll... Yeah, you can... Some of you can read that. You adjust your glasses. All right, I want you to see the six trials. And I'm going to very quickly go through these with you. First was before Annas, the ex-high priest. This took place approximately 2 a.m. Trumped up charges again. There was some general questioning, not really anything specific. It was illegal because it was unauthorized inquiry. It was held at night. It was held at the residence of Annas. There was much prejudice, no specific charge. Violence was there. In every way it was wrong. It was, as a type, it was Jewish. The results, he was guilty. Second trial was before Caiaphas. He was sent on to Caiaphas. This is about 3:30 a.m. And before Caiaphas and some of the members of the Sanhedrin, again, he's accused of blasphemy, claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Again, it's illegal. It's at night. Again, it was a Jewish trial. Third, before the Sanhedrin, the ruling authorities of that time, this is approximately 6 a.m., again charged with blasphemy. This was a formal trial to confirm a capital sentence for him. And again, you know, it's an illegal trial. Fourth trial, before Pilate, who was governor of Judea. It was at his official residence. We're at about 6:30 a.m. And by the way, these times, you say, where'd you get these times? Well, we're just looking from the Scripture and judging from the time. It does say on those other three, they were at night. They were at night. We know that. We know that from the Scripture. So 6:30, this one takes place. Pilate accuses him of treason, worthy of capital punishment. It was illegal, yet he was found innocent by Pilate. He had no offense defense attorney that was there with him, and it fit in the mode of a Roman civil trial. Fifth trial, before Herod Antipas, who was governor of Galilee. Can you see how these guys, they're just passing him back and forth? They're passing the buck. I'm putting all this detail up here because I want you to see how serious they were about getting rid of this guy and what he endured for us. He's governor of Galilee. It's a mock trial. Mob violence is in control. There are no grounds. There was mockery there in the courtroom. And of course, it fits in the mode of the Roman civil trial. Then he's back to Pilate for the second time, approximately 7:30 a.m., accused of treason. Pilate's doing this bargaining with the mob. This is when the washing of the hands takes place. This is when the dream, the vision comes from Pilate's wife, you know, about this man, about innocent blood. Remember this? Are you tracking with me? Tracking with me. Okay. And the trade out for Barabbas is taking place. Click, 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 click. And what is the result? Even in the face of the lack of evidence, the face of no evidence to support any of the charges, he's condemned to death. All right? Third thing we want to see in that sequence, he was then beaten by the soldiers. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. They mocked him, they hit him with their fists, they spit on him, they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. You see what he is enduring for us, beaten. Fourth, he wore a crown of thorns. Scripture says in John 19, and the soldiers made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mocked, they hit him with their fists. Sixth, he carried his own cross up to Golgotha. Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, carrying the cross by himself. And Jesus went to the place called the Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. They then nailed him to the cross. When they came to a place called the Skull, the soldiers crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. He then hung there for hours. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. By this time it was noon. Darkness fell across the whole land until about 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. Suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Miraculous event takes place. And Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. And then he gave up his spirit as he shouted, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was then examined by the soldiers. They saw that he was dead, so they didn't break his legs. That was common practice. If they had not died in the crucifixion event, as they put the nails in the hands and in the feet, and they would usually suffocate, is what would usually because they couldn't, their diaphragm couldn't move as they hung there. If they weren't dead from that, they'd break their legs and hasten death for them. The guys who were doing this were professionals. Most probably they had done this to hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals. It was their chosen way of death. It was a way of intimidation. Reading history, at times when they would line the roads in certain areas of the Roman Empire with those who were being crucified. As a reminder, this will happen to you if you go against our will. So, let's look at the medical evidence. Just a moment. In Psalm 22, it says this. Here's a prophetic psalm. This is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." We could also read Isaiah 53. We could read many passages in the Old Testament, multiple passages that speak of what was going to happen to him. But the medical evidence is undeniable. Jesus suffers there. We see evidence of dehydration as he is on there, and they bring the sponge for him. You can imagine it as the cross is lifted up there. They would they would put the person on the cross and then lift the cross up and drop it into the hole there. Just imagine all of this taking place for him as he hung there. Being stretched out and not able to breathe, the shallow breaths. Imagine all of the things medically that were going on. When you start cutting off oxygen and he's bleeding at the same time. Now, he's been bleeding since early morning, remember? Because they've put the crown of thorns on his head. They've opened up and flayed his back with something like a cat of nine tails. So he's already had a tremendous loss of blood before he ever gets to the cross. And then the nails in the hands and in the feet and hanging there. But I want to take you even back to that time where he's sweating drops of blood in the garden. Spiritually and physically and emotionally, what's going on? And here is the Son of God taking upon himself the sin of the entire world. Think of this. Walk with me, if you will. You see, we look at the political climate. Political climate wouldn't allow anything else to happen. Even though he went through six trials, count them, six. There were the scriptures. I gave you the chart, showed you what it looked like. They were bound and determined this man was going to die. It was in everyone's best political interest that Jesus cease to live. But I want to remind you, he chose the time. How many times had they tried to get him before this? And he slips through and he's not captured. He was warned not to go to Jerusalem at this time. Warned by family members. It's dangerous. Don't go. But he went anyway. Now I want you to see, we know he was dead because of the medical evidence. We know that he was dead because the politicians would not let anything else happen. He had to be dead. Let me tell you, it was in their interest for him to be dead. So I guarantee you, they knew and confirmed that he was dead. His closest associates believed he was dead also. John 19. 38 says this, afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, a man who had come to Jesus at night. Now, here we're talking about members of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, man who come to him by night, John chapter 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world." That great was spoken to this guy. This is the guy that comes and helps take him away. They came to Jesus, bring about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And together they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with spices, as is Jewish custom of burial. Do you think these guys confirmed that he was dead before they did that? You bet. Legitimate historical accounts tell no other story about Jesus. He died. History records that Jesus died. He dies according to what the Bible says, according to prophecy, according to all the evidence that is there. It is only in the imaginations of non-believers and those who would want to reconstruct history for their own purposes that you could ever imagine that somehow Jesus escaped death. So what's our conclusion? He died. And why is that so important? Well, because of the why question, our last one for today. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he willingly go in and do it? Why all of this public ministry? Why all of this rescue mission stuff? Why all of this? Well, first of all, he recognized the real state of mankind. Romans 3:23 says it this way. For all, who is that? Everybody that's ever lived and ever will live. All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Another translation says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Jesus recognized the true state of mankind. You see, this was all about God looking in love at us and realizing our great need. His suffering and death were all motivated by the love of His Father who sent Him on this rescue mission to earth. Secondly, His great love brought Him to the cross. Hear these scriptures. For we know what real love is because Christ gave up His life for us. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. In John 3:16, we've already spoken of it. For God so loved the world, motivated by love. It was God's great love, His unconditional love, that sent Jesus to this earth to die in our place. Which brings us to our third and last point. You see, He was the only one who could take your place and my place in death. See, let's get back to the reason. The reason why they want to go jockeying with the story about whether or not Jesus died. If they can disprove any part of it, then they disprove all of it. Because with the gospel, you either take all of it or none of it. You can't just pick out parts of it. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He either died for our sins. He was either all God, all man, all of that or none of that. You can't just be part of it. It's kind of like a person I heard this lady say one time. She said, I'm a little bit pregnant. You know, there's no such thing. You either are or you're not. It's either all of this or none of it. Jesus is the only one who can take our place. Because what was required to take our place? A perfect sacrifice. Someone who could walk in to history and say before the righteous Father, I'm going to pay for all of their sins. I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice. There's only one who has ever come who could make that announcement. That's right, Jesus. And He did that. He was perfect and became our perfect sacrifice. So, I ask you the question, did He really die? Last question. Did he really die for you? Yes, he did. That's how much he loves you. If you'd have been the only one, he would have died for you. That's a message that our world needs today. Jesus died for you and for me. So what are you going to do about it? Is this just nice information that we can sit on and enjoy, thinking, oh, preacher, I've got my ticket. I have Jesus in my life. You know one of the evidences that you really have Jesus in your life is that you start thinking like he does. And Jesus is ever reaching out, ever going after, as the scripture says, according to Jesus' own words, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's been pursuing you. I think I know everyone that is here this morning. But as well as I know you, I can't tell what your relationship is to Jesus. Because you know a lot of us join the church and never join Jesus. Do you have him? Do you know him in your life today? Do you know for sure that he is Lord over your life? Second question. How about the people that you love the most in your life? Do they know him? Third question. How about all the other people in your life? What's the most important thing? I've been to a lot of funerals. Done a bunch of them. I'm probably, I don't know if I've hit the 1,000 mark now. I quit counting a long time ago. But I've done a lot of funerals for a lot of people. You know, there's only one question that matters to anybody when it comes that time. What have you done with Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Let's pray. I'm going to open the altar here in just a moment after we pray. Invite you to come and pray. If you've never received Jesus in your life, today would be a good day. I'd sure like to know about that. I'd like to pray with you today. And let's pray together and you invite Jesus in your life and know for certain that he's Lord of your life. Are there any other things that are on your heart today? Any of the matters that we've mentioned in the service already? The altar is open for you to come and pray. Come. Lord, I thank you today that you're Lord over all. I thank you that you're Lord of life and Lord of death. I thank you today that we can know that we know that we know that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Lord, thank you for the day that you came into my life and made me a new person. Lord, we sing glory, hallelujah. to the King. The King who came and who is coming again. We bless you. Now, Lord, as we open the altar, we ask you to come and speak to us as we pray, as we pour out our hearts before you. Lord, many things are on our hearts today. We give them to you right now. The altar's open. Come. Anybody have a prayer answered today? Did God speak to you today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Won't you continue praying today, this afternoon, and pray for all of those who are in leadership in our country and need our prayers today, especially. We got a greeting this week from Pastor Pierre Fidelis down in Haiti. He sends greetings to everyone, and I believe we found him a tent. I believe Matthew Manning's found him a tent. We're going to try to send down to Haiti. So if you've got some connections of how we can airlift something and get that to him, I think we've got the what. We just don't know how it's going to get there yet. Please be praying for him and for our brothers and sisters there. The rains began last week, and if you haven't seen any of that on the news, the flooding in all those tent cities has begun, and multiplied suffering. So please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. I send you out. Wait. I was about to forget. We need to get your cards today. Man, I'm not much of a preacher, am I? If you have your card today or your envelope, you want to bring an offering to the Lord, you can bring it on at this time. Send you out in the name of Jesus and in His power, the power of the resurrection. Amen.